I love that hymn. I can relate to Isaac Watts very well and the words that he used to encourage the church. That hymn's just an encouragement to me, great encouragement. We're going to be looking at the first six verses in Proverbs chapter 9 this morning. Say, so, well, I thought today was the 22nd. It is. We'll be in chapter 22, the second hour. But I was so impressed and moved by these first six verses several weeks ago that I knew I wanted to preach from them. And I actually was able to preach from this passage in Pennsylvania last Sunday morning, and it seemed like that it was an encouragement to the brethren there. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you as it has been to me. So, I send you the warm greetings of brethren that most of you have never met from Pennsylvania, and they're very thankful for you. They watch our services every week, and so it was a blessing to be with them again. So let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the words of that hymn that we just tried to sing to you, Lord, we thank you that you've made that the desire of our hearts, that you would, for Christ's sake, warm these cold hearts of ours, that you would hide all our sins under the precious blood of thy dear Son, that you would be pleased to send your Spirit in power and to cause him to be lifted up in this place and in our hearts, and Lord, that we would find our hope, our joy, our salvation, our comfort in the glorious person of thy dear Son and in his accomplished work of redemption. We thank you, Father, for the gathering of your people all over this world, and pray especially this morning for our brethren in Pennsylvania, and ask your blessings on them, and ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased to provide for them a pastor. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table, and she hath sent forth her maidens, and she crieth unto the highest places of the city. And here's what she cries: Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. Wisdom hath builded her house. Now, we've been looking at this type, if you will, that the Lord gives us of the Lord Jesus Christ for several weeks now. Wisdom. Wisdom of God, the truth of God, the light of God, the revelation of God is all bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we come together, we're reminded of what the Lord tells us in the book of James: If any man lack wisdom, let him ask it of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth it not. Lord, I need to know more of Christ. I need to know no more of your truth, and I need more of your light. Lord, reveal Christ to me. Turn to me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. All of the intelligence, all of the wisdom, all the discernment of man, all the philosophies of man, all the psychology of man cannot discover God. The world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The preaching of the gospel, the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the means by which the Lord reveals His wisdom to the hearts of His people. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Jews are representative here of the religious. The religious are always looking for some outward evidence. And the Greeks, which represent the irreligious, that's all of mankind. Some men are religious, some are irreligious. The Greeks, oh, they're looking for wisdom. They're looking for knowledge. But we preach Christ, crucified, successfully crucified, lifted up to take away the sins of His people. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ a stumbling block to the religious? Because it robs them, He robs them of their righteousness. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Oh, that message is just too simple for us. We're into the deep, dark secrets of philosophy, and the gospel is just too simple. It's too foolish. But unto them which are called, the called of God, those whom He calls out of religion and irreligion, and God's people come from both places, although I would say that the majority of God's people He sends through religion before He brings them to Christ. Unto them which are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and Christ, the wisdom of God. All the wisdom of God, all the light of truth and knowledge and salvation is bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ, who God calls His wisdom. God has made Him to be unto us our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and all our redemption. You're there in 1 Corinthians. Look over in chapter 2 at verse 6. Paul says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. You see, the only way that man's going to receive the wisdom of God is to be made perfect. And when the Lord is pleased to regenerate us, He has made us perfect. He's made us perfect in Christ. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. This is a hidden wisdom. This, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be revealed. No man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. This is a hidden, glorious truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so every time we come together, we're pleading with the Lord to reveal Christ to us. Or I won't know wisdom. I like what Hugo reminded us of last Sunday when he said, you know, the more I read of the Proverbs, the more unwise I realize myself to be. We're just not wise left in and of ourselves. But He is the wisdom of God. Let me show you one other passage. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And look at verse 9. Paul's talking about his ministry of preaching Christ and him crucified. And he says in verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this mystery has been hidden by God in God. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, who are the principalities and powers that are in heavenly places? Those are the angels. Principalities and power in heavenly places. This is what God's doing right now. Look at what he says. To the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he has purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. The angels are watching, brethren, and they're learning about the glory of God in what he has done to save sinners, in what he has done to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in what he has done to bear the sins of his people and to suffer the wrath of God, in what he is doing as the gospel is being preached. The angels are learning. They're hearing things that they can't experience, they can't relate to. They know nothing of the grace of God. They know of his power. They know of his glory. And even that is somewhat limited compared to what sinners saved by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ know about God. The wisdom of God is being revealed to the angelic host through the preaching of the gospel in the church. All to his glory. Now go back with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. This is the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What is the house of God? It's the church. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If I tarry long, I'm writing these things unto you that you may know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the house of God. Did not the Lord say when he went in to cleanse the temple? He said, this is my house. And you have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. You are denying God his glory and salvation and merchandising men's souls by giving them something to do to purchase favor with God. The only way that a sinner can have favor with God is by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us with a price. So when we come together in the house of God, the church of the living God, we become people of prayer. I hope right now that your heart is saying, Lord, speak to me. Lord, make your word alive to me. Cause it to be effectual. Reveal Christ to me. And we're so prone to wander even here, aren't we? We have a very hard time giving the Lord our undivided attention. We sit here as men of flesh, and we're our minds are distracted, and yet all throughout we're saying, Lord, this is where you have promised to make yourself known, to save your people. Lord, I need your grace. I need to know Christ. I need your mercy. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 says that Christ, as the Son, is over his house, which house we are. It's the house of God, not the building, but the gathering of God's people under the preaching of the gospel. This past Saturday night, I met with a little over 20 dear brethren in the living room of a home. Was the church there? Yes. Yeah, the place where we meet is brick and mortar. But what happens there? The Lord says, this is my house. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are living stones or lively stones built up unto a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house. It's a house built to the monument of His glory. The angels, as we just saw in Ephesians chapter 3, are watching what He's doing. God's people come together and, oh, how little we appreciate what the Lord has given us here. How rare it is to find an assembly of believers under the sound of the gospel where God has promised to meet with them. I pray the Lord will impress us more and more every time we come together how precious this place is and how rare it is and how we need to do everything we can to protect it and how fragile it is. And how destructive a tongue can be in the church. And this is the Lord's place. Trish and I visited some friends just recently, and we got to the front door, and the very first thing they said was, "Would you mind taking your shoes off?" And of course, I didn't mind at all. Immediately, I took my shoes off, left them at the front door. I don't take my shoes off in my house. Trisha wishes I would, but I took my shoes off. This is their house. I was happy to do whatever. This is your house, and whatever you feel comfortable with is what I'm going to do. And how well we ought to be reminded. This is the Lord's house. It's not your house. It's not my house. It's His house. And so, what He says is what goes, isn't it? Whatever He says, it's not left up to our opinion or to our whim or wishes. It's what the Lord has told us. And He's given us plenty of instructions in His word. Wisdom hath builded her house. It's the Lord Jesus Christ building His church. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now what the scripture says in Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. It's the Lord who adds to His church according to His will and according to His purpose. Wisdom hath buildeth her house. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Let me show you something here in Hebrews chapter 3. Look at verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Trish and I visited Monticello last year up in Virginia. And everything we read and everything we heard was all about Thomas Jefferson. It wasn't about the house. It was about the man that built the house. If you go to the Biltmore up in Asheville, North Carolina, it's all about George Vanderbilt. He's the one who built the house. It's not about the house. It's about the guy that built. He's the one. The house is a monument to His glory. It's the builder of the house that gets all the glory. And so it is with the church. It's His house. And it's the builder of the house that gets all the glory. Now go back with me to our text in Proverbs chapter 9. Because I want you to see something very important here. As precious as this place is, and as rare it is as it is, and how much we love to be able to come to a place like this. This is really not the church. Not the perfect church. You know, we all bring to this place our sin. The Lord has made it clear that within an assembly there's wheat and tares, and so there's believers mixed in with unbelievers mixed in with believers. But there is a church. There is a church written in heaven. Let me show you that. Hold your finger there in Proverbs 9. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. What I'm trying to say when I said this is really not the church is that this, what we have here, is an imperfect version of the true church, the invisible church, the spiritual church. And so, look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look with me at verse 5, whose names are written in heaven. I'm sorry, I transferred some information from some notes here, and it speaks of, I don't have the right reference down in my notes, but it speaks of that church whose names are written in heaven. We'll come back to that and find it in a moment, but go back with me to so this is the, you know, we don't have a church membership role here. Why do we not have a church membership role? Well, what's the purpose? We have a list of names and addresses so that we can stay in touch with one another. But it's not like you have to go through some sort of membership class and become an official member of the church. Why do we not do that? Well, I can't think of but two reasons to do that. Number one is to give someone a little extra assurance of their salvation. And number two, to have a list whereby you can exercise church discipline against people who get out of line. Now, I can't think of another good reason. I mean, I can't think of any good reason, because both those reasons are bad reasons, to have a church membership role. And yet there is a church whose every name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That church is exactly the same size today as it was before time ever began, and it is exactly the same size in eternity future that it is today. It hasn't grown by one. It cannot be diminished by one. It is God's elect people who He chose according to His own will and purpose and wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the church. Did the Lord not say when the disciples came back, you remember after He sent them out the first time two by two to preach the gospel, and they came back rejoicing. I mean, they were just so excited. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us. God had given them power to where the demons were subject unto them. And what did the Lord say to them? Rejoice not that the demons are subject unto thee, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, that's the church I want to make sure that I'm a part of. I want to make sure my salvation, I want to find out. And how do we do that? Through the preaching of the gospel. Our confidence is through the faith of Him. Isn't that what we just read in Hebrews? Our confidence is by His work of redemption. If I'm looking to anything that I do to add to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, then I have no confidence, I have no hope. But if I find that all my salvation is bound up in the wisdom of God who is building His church, and notice, you have your Bibles open to Proverbs 9, look at a little verb here. I'm sorry, I found the passage in Hebrews, I think. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, isn't it? Some of you already found it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. Look, prior to this, he's saying, you don't come to the law to be saved. You come to Mount Zion. What happened on Mount Zion? That's where the Lord Jesus Christ offered Himself up to His Father as a sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 23, he says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and that's a reference to his resurrection. He's the firstborn among many brethren because he was raised from the dead. There's our hope that everyone he was raised for will be raised from the dead. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There we are, brethren. We are justified in the sight of God by the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who put away all our sins and makes us perfect in himself. And we have the hope of knowing that there is a church written in heaven. There it is. Look, I wanted you to see the second word in verse 1. I don't know if I pointed this out clearly yet. Wisdom hath buildeth her house. Yes, he is building his house right now as he's pleased to call out his lost sheep and bring them to faith in Christ. But he's doing in time what he hath already done in eternity. He said, I'll not lose one of my sheep. Every single one that he agreed with his Father for in the covenant of grace before the world ever began, he's going to bring to faith in Christ. Wisdom hath buildeth her house. There's what we bow to. We bow to our God, who is absolutely sovereign and absolutely successful in saving his people. And notice what else it says in verse 1. In verse 1, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, you know what the number seven is in the Bible. It's a number of perfection, and it's a number of rest. It's all finished. That's the Lord rested on the seventh day because he had finished his work. The Sabbath is Christ. That's the seventh day. And when we go to the book of Revelation, we find the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those represent all the church of God of all ages and all generations. In another way, in the book of Revelation, they're referred to as the 144,000, the 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. What's the Lord saying? The 12 foundations of the New Jerusalem. This is the perfect church. This church is not the perfect church any more than you're perfect or I'm perfect left to ourselves. Our perfection is all in Christ. And our perfection, our hope, is that one day we'll be made like him. We'll be completely without sin. We'll be with the perfect church for all eternity. Just men made perfect, whose names are written in heaven. It's the seven pillars. He's hewn them out. And the scripture says, remember the rock from which you've been hewn. What is the rock from which we've been hewn? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that rock. And we've been taken from him. Just as Eve was taken from the rib of Adam, you and I come out of Christ and we find our hope in Christ. And so here the Lord says, I've hewn out my seven pillars. The same passage goes on to say, what is a pillar? A pillar is something, well, that passage I quoted a while ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, that says, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth. He's the truth. He's the wisdom of God. There's no truth outside of Christ. Everything else is tainted with lies. one level or another, the Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. And the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, the ground is the foundation. The pillar is the wall. What is the foundation and the walls doing? They're holding up the roof. What's the most important? Why do we have we say we're all under one roof. We're under the roof. The roof is that's what we built this building for, so that we could have a roof. Otherwise, we could just meet out in the yard. But the roof is what protects us from the elements of the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Our whole purpose for existence is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to gather together, to worship Him, to preach the gospel. We have no other reason. That's our whole calling from God. Look, go back with me to our text. Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom hath builded her house. And what he did in eternity past, he is doing now in time, calling out his lost sheep and making them part of his called out ones. That's what the word church means. The word church means to be called out. You were called out this morning to leave your house and come here and assemble yourself together in this place. That's what the church is. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. The Lord has cut us from the rock. And every one of God's people are taken from the Lord Jesus Christ and found in Him. Look at verse 2. And perhaps you have in the margin of your Bible, I have it in mine, and I looked it up, and it is true. Verse 2 says, she hath killed, see the next word, her beast? It's the word killing. She hath killed her killing. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ dying and shedding his blood on Calvary's cross. Look at the rest of it. She hath, you see the word mingled in that verse? It's the word poured out. So, Here's God putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God to bruise him. There's no salvation apart from what God did for God and God did with God on Calvary's cross. This is God killing God. The Jews didn't kill God. The Romans didn't kill God. Though you and I, our sins is what God saw on him that caused the Lord to pour out his wrath on him, it was God Almighty that killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom hath killed her killing. She hath poured out her wine. This is God doing business with God on Calvary's cross, satisfying God's holy justice. There can be no salvation. There can be no building up of the church without the killing of the killing. Without the shedding of the blood of Christ, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. The Lord Jesus Christ took his precious blood and he put it on that mercy seat. Not the one built with the hands of men, but the one that God built that's in the heavens. And God said, here I will meet with you. God required a blood sacrifice. This is the killing of killings. This is our God causing mercy and truth to meet together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other on Calvary's cross. Yes, our God delights in showing mercy, but he will not sacrifice his justice in order to show mercy. Let me say that again. God will never sacrifice justice to show mercy. Mercy and truth had to meet together. Righteousness and peace had to meet together. In order for our God to show you and I mercy, He had to have His law fulfilled. He had to have sin paid for. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that could do that. And oh, how perfectly He did it. This is the slaying of Christ on Calvary's cross. There's no other way. He's poured out His wine. We see that all the way back to the garden when Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, and God said, no, that won't do. A lamb has to be slain. And the Lord covered their nakedness with the fleece of that lamb. And then we see it with Cain and Abel, when Cain brought the labors of his hands, and God had no regard for his offering. And Abel brought a lamb from his flock and shed its blood. The Lord's not going to put away our sins without the shedding of blood. We see it with Abraham and Isaac, when Isaac said, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? God, my son, will provide for Himself a lamb. And that's exactly what God did. He provided for Himself. God's not making an offering to me and you to be accepted or rejected by us. God was doing business with God. And God the Son offered Himself as an offering to His Father. And the Father was satisfied and secured the salvation of all those whom God had chose and written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that church which is written in the heavens. This is wisdom building her house. Look at verse 3 in this passage. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the high places of the city. We're not doing anything in secret here. Let those who have something to hide meet behind closed doors and plot their and scheme their way. We want everybody to know everything we believe. We're not keeping anything back. We wish we could stand on the housetops and declare it so that we do as best we can with whatever means the Lord gives us. But we're not trying to hide something. That's what false religion does. We want every person to know everything that we believe. We're not ashamed of any bit of it. And maidens have declared it from the housetops. And I'm your maiden this morning. And you're God's maiden every time you have an opportunity to share with someone the glory of Christ and His work of redemption. And so the Lord says, this wisdom, Christ, who hath built His church and is building His church, and He's killed His beast, and He's poured out His blood, and He has furnished His table. Oh, you remember Matthew chapter 22 when that king was going to have a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants out to gather together. And here's what he told them. He said, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. Don't bring anything with you. And then that one man comes in, and the servant at the door gave to every person that came in a wedding garment. Everybody had exactly the same thing on. You know, you just see these white robes being given to them. That's what Scripture says in Revelation. Who are these in the white robes? These are those that have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And one man came in and said, you know, I'll just keep what I've got. What I've got looks better than that. And when the king found that man in there, he cast him out into utter darkness. You know what that's a picture of. Well, I don't need the righteousness of Christ. I'll rely upon my own goodness and my own efforts and my own will and my own works. And God says, cast him out into utter darkness. He's not part of this church. Everything's ready. You know, when you get invited to someone's home, you often say, you know, what can I bring? And sometimes they'll let you bring something, and then sometimes they'll not. Say, no, don't bring a thing. Just come just like you are. And that's what the Lord said. Don't bring anything. Nothing in your hand. Everything's ready. He hath prepared his table. David said in Psalm 23, he hath prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Then David said to Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, sit here at my table. You're going to eat at my fare, of my fare, all the days of thy life. He sent forth his maidens to declare. I want to close with this. Look at verse 4. Here's the declaration. And here's God's declaration to you and to me right now. Whosoever is simple. You got to be simple to believe the gospel. I mean simple. That's why to the Jews it's a stumbling block and to the Greeks it's foolishness, because it's too simple. The simplicity of the gospel offends men. It offends them and it threatens them. You know, men want something complicated. They want something that requires a lot of intelligence and a lot of research and a lot of study and a lot of education. And God says, no, 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 no. If the eye be single, then the whole body shall be full of light. Christ is all and he's in all. The gospel is for the simple, and it is simple. It's simple enough for a child to understand and profound enough so that all eternity will not be able to plumb the depths of who he is and what he's done. And here's the simplicity of the gospel. It is finished. That's it. Well, wait a minute. No, no, no. No wait a minute about it. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's finished. That's simple enough for you? Oh, men want to complicate things. They want to compete with one another. They want to... No, no, no. I remember years ago, Reynaldo sent some CDs down to a Reformed church down in Dominican Republic. And he called them and asked them, well, what'd you think? Well, you know, those were good messages for children. A man showed up just recently at Todd Niver's church in Lexington, Kentucky. And after listening to him preach, he said, well, you know, you're a good Sunday school teacher. But you're not a gospel preacher. This guy was in all sorts of, you know, pseudo intellectualism. And then we left. Because Todd couldn't really understand what he was. He was using all sorts of theological language. And he said, well, you're just obtuse. Todd said, I had to go look up the word to know what he was accusing me of. Well, you know, that's just the way it's. The gospel's too simple for the pride of man. It's too offensive. Lest you become as little. How simple are your little children? How simple are they? Lest you become as a little child, you shall not in the kingdom of heaven. Let the simple. Here it is. Look. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, he saith to him, come, eat of my bread. Drink of my wine, which I have poured out. Forsake the foolish, what men call wise. That passage over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of God. God has made foolish the wisdom of man. That's what Scripture says. He's made foolish the wisdom of man. Oh, you got to be simple to believe the gospel. I've got nothing. He's got everything. I can do nothing. He must do it all. I know nothing. He is the fullness of God and all the wisdom and truth of God. And I am completely dependent upon him. Is that simple enough? Let the simple turn in. Amen? All right. Let's take a break.